Easter story for today comes from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
The title of my message is "Cat Got Your Tongue?" And I think it'll be obvious after we get started why I preached it that way. I want to tell you a story. I'm pretty sure it's a true story about a young boy whose name was Jeremy Forrester. Jeremy Forrester was born with an illness that left him physically and mentally challenged. But he was raised in parochial schools, you know what that means, in Catholic schools. And so his parents mainstreamed him in the classroom as much as possible to keep it normal, to keep a normal environment for him. Thing is, Jeremy probably, after years in school, was only at about a third grade level. When he was 12, he probably shared his classes in the third or fourth grade. And most of the time, Jeremy sat there at his desk and made noises and squirmed a lot and drooled a little bit. But every now and again, a light bulb would go off and he became he would be very articulate and animated and as if he comprehended. And his teacher, Mrs. Miller, was never sure if what she was saying was getting through to him at all. Well, it was 2 days before the Easter break. And they had had chapel that day, and the father had taught them about the resurrection, about Jesus rising from the dead and what that meant. So as a follow-up assignment and something fun to do on the last day, she said, she gave each of the kids a plastic Easter egg. There were 20 kids in the classroom. And she gave each of them a plastic Easter egg. She says, "I want you to take this home, and I want you to put something in the egg that reminds you of life coming back, of new life, okay? You bring him in tomorrow and we'll talk about it." And the whole time, Jeremy's fondling his egg and staring at it with his mouth open, you know. And she wasn't sure that he understood a thing about the risen Christ, let alone what the assignment was about. And she made a mental note that she would go home and call his parents so they knew what he was to do with his egg. But she forgot. Teachers get busy, they forget things, and she forgot. The next day, the students came in. She had a basket on her desk, and all the students put their eggs in that basket. And they were excited because the Easter break was coming. And Jeremy, of course, didn't bring his egg, and she went back to his book bag, and there it was in the book bag, and she put it with the other eggs. It was yellow, and she made a note that it was a yellow egg. And so they waited until class was just about over, the day was over, and she said, "Let's pull out your eggs and let me open them up and let's see what you brought that talks about new life." and you can share with me. And of course, you can predict this. Kids in third and fourth grade, what are they going to bring? They're going to bring flowers and flower bulbs. And she had dandelions, and she had crocus petals, and she had cherry blossoms and things like that. And then you can also predict that some students brought in some kind of a butterfly, either a plastic butterfly, a picture of a butterfly. Somebody actually found a little butterfly and stuck it in there. Some child brought in mown grass. His daddy had mowed the grass, and so he brought in lawn clippings. They were so green. And a couple of kids brought in bird feathers. And while she was opening up these eggs and they were talking about what they brought, she picked up a yellow one, and when she opened it, it was empty. And she knew intuitively this was Jeremy's egg. She didn't want to embarrass him, of course not. And so she just kind of gently laid it aside and kept opening up eggs. And she got to the end of the eggs, and she was about to give them their Easter present, when all of a sudden in the back of the room, somebody said, Mrs. Miller, you didn't talk about my egg. It was Jeremy, of course, and she tried to be real gentle, and she said, well, Jeremy, there wasn't anything to say. Your egg was empty. And he said, I know. The tomb was empty. And a light went on. She said, do you know why the tomb was empty? Jesus died and God raised him up. About 3 months later in the summer, Jeremy got sick. And unexpectedly, he died. He passed. And Mrs. Miller organized the parents and the students, and most of the students, not all of them, went to the funeral. At the appropriate time, they laid their plastic Easter eggs, 19 of them, on top of his casket. Brothers and sisters, I have great news for you today. The tomb is empty. Amen. This is the greatest day in the Christian faith. Christmas gets all the press. Christmas gets all the attention. And personally, I love Christmas. But Easter is what all the noise is all about. The very fact that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The very fact that this only begotten son, Jesus, took all of the crud, all of the filth, all of the sin, all of the dirt that's ever been thought of or ever committed, took that on himself, made it his own, and allowed you and me to walk scot-free, even though the book of Hebrews says he never committed any wrong. The very fact that having died on the cross and being laid in a tomb, death is swallowed up in victory. Satan is beat at his own game, and that we have life through him is the reason why any of us have any faith at all. Or as Frederica Matthews Green said, if Jesus didn't die for our sins and rise from the dead, what difference does it make if he was born in a manger or at the 7-Eleven? Isn't it true? Easter is the main event. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Jesus didn't say, I am risen. Jesus didn't say, I'm not in the tomb. He said, I am your resurrection and your life. Whoever lives and believes in me, though he die, will live. Do you believe it? I'll tell you what I believe. I was thinking on Thursday when I wrote this sermon, I was 12 years old when I was baptized, and that was 49 years ago. You can think about it. So I've been a Christian for 49 years that I gave my heart to Christ. And of those 49 years, I've been a pastor for 36 of them. And I thought to myself, I have come to believe, number one, there's more to this life than living and dying. I preached my uncle's funeral on Tuesday, and I told them, there is more to this life than living and dying. I have come to believe that the grave does not have the final say. I have come to believe that a funeral service isn't the final story, isn't the end of the story. I have come to believe that you and I have hope. And we have a reason to live, and we have a reason to shout, and we have a reason to have joy. Can I get an amen from anybody? We are resurrected people. I had a friend. Now, if you've ever heard me do a funeral service, you might know this story, but if you never did, you won't know it. I have a friend whose name was Charlie. Joe, you know this story because I told it at the funeral. Charlie was a World War II veteran. He served in Germany as a soldier during the war. And there was a day when his unit was strafed. You know what it means to be strafed? It means fired upon by enemy fire. And he was strafed. And Charlie was hit, and he was mortally wounded. Now, obviously, if he was my friend in Martinsburg years later, it wasn't too mortal. But the thing is, what I want you to know is, he died on the battlefield. They pulled him out of wherever he was and saw his wounds and laid him down, and his heart was not beating. And they called the medics. It took them 2 minutes to get the medics there. And in the meantime, Charlie tells me, as a lot of people have given testimony over the years, he ascended into a light that was powerful, strong, inviting, and warm. He saw light. He saw relatives of people that were long gone. He saw love. He felt love. He said, this experience was so incredible, I didn't want to come back, and I didn't care that I was dead. Of course, you know the story. He did come back. Now, some of us have a hard time getting our minds around a story like that. And we say to ourselves, well, that's because he was severely traumatized or he has an overactive imagination. But I'm going to tell you something that Charlie told me many times, and I had the privilege of telling at his funeral when he died 5 years ago. Charlie said, if people could just feel what I felt and see what I saw, there is no way they could cry for the person that's in the casket. If people could just feel what I feel and saw what I saw, there's no way they could cry for the person that's in the casket. He isn't here. He is risen. Mark's telling of the Easter story in its original version is only 8 verses long. Now, you can look in your Bible and say, well, I have 20 verses of the Easter story. But the original version of Mark was only 8 verses. And then it's so disconcerting, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute. People weren't satisfied that there were only 8 verses, and over the years added to it, so now there are 20 verses, but most scholars say no, it's really only the original 8. He left a lot unsaid. Let me recap it. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, go to the tomb the first day of the week. All 4 of the Gospels will put it on Sunday morning early. After the Sabbath ended on Saturday night, they went out and they bought oils and spices. They bought oils and spices when they could buy oils and spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body and freshen it up. It also, as I talked about last week, was a way of saying, I love you. It was a way of being devoted, of being worshipful. And so they had come to pay tribute to the body. There was an issue. Their issue was who was going to roll away the stone. Because you see, the stones, and I didn't know this, could be several tons. And were rolled downhill so that the grave was sealed. And if you were going to roll away the stone, you had to roll it slightly up grade, several ton. And they couldn't fathom, and neither could I, how are they going to get that stone undone and unrolled away? I'm going to pick it up at Scripture, verse 3. But when they looked, they saw that the stone, which was large, had been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a man. Matthew identifies him as an angel. They saw a man dressed in white, sitting at the right side. And they were alarmed. The word is in New RSV. No, I'm going to tell you about that. The Greek word is ekphombeo. And I said upstairs, if you and I were to write the Gospel of Mark today, if it had never been written and you and I were writing it today, and we get to the point where the guy says, appears, and he is risen, and they were alarmed, we would say they were freaked. They freaked out. They were shaking, and you wouldn't be wrong. And the angel of the Lord said to them, or the man, whoever he was, dressed in shining white, told them four things. Don't be freaked out. Number two, he isn't here, he is risen. Number three, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Number four, here it is, go tell his disciples. Go tell Peter that he is alive. Which brings me to verse 8, which is very disturbing. Verse 8 says, and so the women went out, and they fled. I looked that word up. It means they ran for their lives. They went out and they fled. Because of terror, the word is tromos, trauma. They were traumatized because they were traumatized and then amazed. No, they weren't amazed. They were in shock. Traumatized and shocked. They ran for their lives. They freaked out because these things seized them, possessed them. Now, here you are. This is the end of verse 8. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They said nothing? What's the matter? Cat got your tongue? How can you have an encounter with the risen Jesus and say nothing to anybody? I don't understand how you can be here today and leave here and not tell anybody about where you were and what happened. Now look, if he was dead, I understand why they didn't tell anybody anything. Because what else is there to say? But he was alive. If I'd gone to the cemetery and I didn't find a corpse, that would get my attention. I did my uncle's funeral on Tuesday, and one of the things that's always impressed me in a kind of somber way is, you know what the hardest thing for a family is at a funeral? The hardest thing is, well, maybe seeing the body for the first time, but the hardest thing is not the service. The service actually goes pretty well. The hardest thing is going to the cemetery and seeing that casket over that hole. And thinking that your loved one is going to be there. And that's why at the cemetery I always talk about 1 Corinthians 15:51 that says, I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. But we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. Look. This perishable nature of ours must become imperishable. This mortal nature of ours must become immortal. And when those two things happen, death is swallowed up in victory. I love that. We are a resurrected church. When you know that death is swallowed up in victory, I can tell you something. Looking in that hole, you have a whole different perspective. Isn't that true? You have a whole different. It was American novelist John Irving that said, Easter strikes a chord of hope and faith in us that what God did once, God can do again. And then he said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe. It's as simple as that. So these women went out of here and they said nothing. Most scholars agree Mark did that on purpose. Most scholars agree Mark could have finished the story, but he didn't because the audience, the church that he was talking to, he wanted them to respond. How will you respond differently? That's the question the gospel asks, and that's what I'm asking you today. I have a buddy of mine that's preaching the same text, and he's preaching the same thing. And the fact of the matter is, if death is swallowed up in victory, and you and I can recognize that we serve a resurrected Christ, that ought to impact our life. We ought to live as resurrected people. How are you going to respond? I have one more story to tell you. I told this story 2 years ago. I did not tell it last year. You'll probably remember it as I go on. I tell it almost every Easter, and when I dusted it off, I thought, you're not going to tell that story. It goes so well with this. I remember the Easter when the service was great. There was the hallelujah chorus like there was upstairs this morning, and the praise team was great, and the choir was great, and the singing was good and exceptional, and the place was crowded. It was like Christmas Eve, and it was electric. And you really could feel the Spirit of the Lord in the place. Now, I didn't think the sermon was bad. So after church, I stood on the door and shook hands with people. Now, there was at that time a 16-year-old girl in the congregation. And just that week, Holy Week, she had passed her driver's test, God love her, and she had her license. And so as a special treat for Easter, her mom and dad allowed her to drive the car. And they took the other car. She could drive by herself. I think her brother was with her. And go to church. That was, and they lived about 5 miles from the church. And so she could drive. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm standing at the door shaking hands. Now, the door wasn't like this door here. Here you go out this door and you walk out into a hallway. There, you walk out into the parking lot. You know where I am, don't you? And I'm standing at that door and you walk out into the parking lot. And people are coming out shaking my hands. And she came out with this big grin on her face. And she says, I passed my driver's test. I said, yeah, I know. And she said, I got to drive today. I said, yeah, I heard. She was so pumped. And I kept shaking hands with people. Nice service, Pastor. Nice service, Pastor. And as God would have it, here came her mom and dad. And her mom and dad are standing at the door shaking my hand when at the exact same time she went flying out of the parking lot. And as she went past us, she's doing one of these. Beep, 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 beep. They were humiliated. And they apologized to me that she ruined the dignity of the service. Sometimes God gives me something to say just at the right time. And I looked at them and I said, you know what? If everybody in the church understood what the Easter story is about, that Jesus rose from the dead, that our sins are forgiven, their sins are washed away by what he did, that death is swallowed up in victory and we have new life in him. If everybody understood that, there isn't a soul in the church that wouldn't be going out of here waving and beeping their horn. Now, I preach that story, and let me tell you what happens. Usually, two or three or four people beep. You can hear it as they leave. Beep, beep, beep. But that's it. Because till we shake hands and pick up our stuff and get our car keys, we've already forgotten what we did. And we go home and we eat a ham dinner. But after that's over and the egg hunt, we pretty much... It's like the story didn't impact us, and we're not much different. And I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. We're not much different than the women who went away in Mark's gospel and said nothing. How can you encounter a risen Christ and say nothing? So I'm going to be Mark today, and I'm going to let it completely up to you and how you'll respond. And what you'll do with it. I'm not saying that everybody has to go out of here beeping their horn. But I would think that it made a difference in how you live. I would think that this day of all days would be when you let your light shine. And I just want to tell you something. Jeremy Forrester got it. The tomb and the egg are empty. Will it be... Beep, beep, or meow. Dear Lord, thank you. There are times when being speechless and silent is definitely a wise thing. Today would not be one of those times. Tomorrow won't be one of those times either. We are, as I prayed over Amber earlier in the service, a people of hope. Somebody said to me after the service, dear Lord, I think they said, I reflect too much on what I can't do And I don't praise God enough for what I'm able to do. So this day, Lord Jesus, we just give it to you. And instill in us a spirit of hope, of life, of positivity, of resurrection, of eternity, of salvation, such that our lives can be, our hearts can be, our minds can be, regardless of circumstances, changed. And there's just one person that we can share the gospel and the good news. You're not here. You have risen. I pray it in your name. Amen.
We're going to have the kids come up and we move some stuff out of the way. They're going to do some version of beeping their horns as...